Now I ask that you would open up in your Bibles to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. We return to that series that we've been doing through the Psalms. And if you're following along in one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 566. 566. But let us now hear the voice of the Lord. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Siren like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So far, reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment to pray. O gracious God and merciful Father, we have just read how you will give strength to your people. And so we ask, Lord, for your strength this afternoon, that we might receive this word with joy, that it might invoke in us a heart that loves to praise and worship you, that before your power we would cry, glory. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I love watching storms. And in this passage, many commentators believe that David is observing and describing a great and powerful storm. In our old house, when I lived with my family, we had this back porch that was enclosed, but it had windows that we could open. And I can remember several nights in which we would look out back across our backyard as storms were rolling in. And as a little child, I can remember being taught, I don't know if this is entirely true, but if you see the lightning flash, then you can count. And each second before that thunder comes, you count as a mile away. And so if you see the flash and you count one, two, three, and then you hear the roll of the thunder, then you could assume that it was about 3 miles away. Now, I remember one evening where I was sitting with my family, and we were doing this very thing. And it seemed like as things were getting closer and closer, the thunder became louder and louder. And then all of a sudden, there was a flash and the crack at the exact same time. We all were just startled. Hearts were racing. The power went out. There was this great noise that shook the entire house. And I think it was at that point that I began to see the power of the storm. That there is some great power in lightning and thunder and wind. And we can see that power on display here in this psalm. We can almost hear the rolling thunder of God's voice that calls forth, that as he describes here, the flames of fire, that almost lightning as it hews and splits this fire is the description that we can see there. David is giving us a description of that storm as the voice of the Lord. Now we, in our modern day and age, tend to attribute this completely to natural causes, don't we? We think of meteorology and we can give them scientific explanations. We have models that would give us a pretty good indication of when these storms are going to hit. And David's words then can almost feel a bit foolish to us, don't they? They can almost feel antiquated and confessions of an ancient Near East simpleton who just doesn't know any better. But brothers and sisters, we need to see here the voice of the Lord as it describes this natural occurrence. We need to accept this worldview of the Bible, otherwise we do not know God. Because God is not the God of the gaps, merely where we fill in that which is unexplainable. He is not the watchmaker who has wound up the watch and lets it go and stands way far above it, just watching and observing. But instead, he is imminent. He's near. And even as we confess in the Westminster Confession, we need to see that even in these natural things, it is God's power and sovereign nature that's in control. Where Westminster Confession 5:1 says, God, the creator, the great creator of all things, upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least. He exercises this most wise and holy providence according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and unchangeable counsel of his will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. This great, awesome God governs things from the greatest even to the least. And so as David describes this storm as the voice of the Lord, he is describing God's power, but he's also describing the peace that comes from him in verse 11. But all this is to call his people to say, glory. And so let's look at this passage in 3 points. First of all, we're going to look at the call to praise. Second of all, we'll see the cause of praise. And finally, we will see the comforting conclusion. The call to praise, the cause of praise, and the comforting conclusion. Now, David begins these first two verses with an exhortation or a command to the sons of the mighty, as it says there. Now, commentators differ on who these sons of the mighty are. And quite literally, you might translate this phrase, sons of God or sons of gods. And so some of them have taken this in the idea of the mighty to be the kings of the earth. Others describe them more as the heavenly beings, because this word was used as, or this phrase is also used in Psalm 89, where we read, The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty or the sons of God is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared, the counsel of his holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. And so here, Psalm 89 seems to show and imply a heavenly being and describes them as the sons of mighty or the sons of God. And so one commentator actually argues quite well that David has a bit of a double reference here, where he's using this strange phrase that means sons of gods, so that the pagans would hear it and see David calling on this wide pantheon of gods, these variety of gods who would claim this power over nature to worship the true God of nature, who rules over that nature, that they would worship Yahweh, the covenant God. And that name is emphasized here, isn't it? 17 times this psalm uses Lord or Yahweh, that covenant God. And so we need to see the importance of what that means. So often we want to know what this psalm has to do with us, or what it is about us. But here, David is describing and pointing us to the Lord. This psalm is about the Lord and his glory and his power. Now, if we take this, and I think we ought to also mean that the psalmist, David, is calling on the angels to praise God. I wonder how many of you feel that that's really strange. I mean, calling on angels, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, calling on them to worship this God that they are around. To me, it struck me as strange when I first read it. And I wanted to try to find a way to talk about this as describing and calling people to worship. And yet, it's something that we do quite regularly. How many of you remember the doxology that we sang this morning? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. It's something that we do regularly. It's something that Scripture calls us to do even more clearly in places such as Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts who serve him according to, or serve him doing his will." But just think, people of God, if you and I are so bold as to order angels to praise and adoration, we do need to be asking ourselves, are we gripped with the urgency and the necessity and the delightfulness of praising God? Are we gripped by his glory to praise his name? Are we ascribing to him that glory and strength? This isn't that we are adding anything to his glory or strength, or as the ancients did believe that by their sacrifices of worship that they were feeding the gods. By our praise, we're not enlarging his majesty, because God is not dependent upon us. But we are to declare it. We are to proclaim it. We are to sing about it. We are to acknowledge that glory and strength are His. But what about this worship the Lord in holy array? Some of you may have other translations in front of you that says to worship Him in His splendor of holiness, meaning that He's holy and He's separate and He's high above, and we need to worship Him as such, and the angels do. Others would also see that it is a description of the priest's clothing, such as what we read even in 1 Chronicles 16, a description of the priestly holy attire, and that the heavenly angels and the heavenly beings are robed in white apparel, where purity and holiness is required to worship God. Now, on the one hand, if you take this to describe the character of God and the necessity then of worshiping Him, we ought to also see the necessity of His worshipers being holy. That His worshipers need that holiness to worship Him. But not only does David call these people to praise, he also gives them the reason why God ought to be praised. In verses 3 through 9, we see that continual, over and over, the voice of the Lord. That He is worthy because of His power and glory. That He is the God who brings about this rain, that He has power over the rain and of the wind and even over fertility, which is what many of these other gods claimed power over. And so David is showing that it is God who is in control of these things. And yet David walks a very fine line here, doesn't he? Because he identifies the voice of the Lord with thunder, a natural phenomenon. He identifies the voice of the Lord with lightning. And he identifies the voice of the Lord as it breaks cedars, a natural phenomenon which seems to be happening here. Yet, as one commentator says, as such, Psalm 29 walks a fine line. This is the only Old Testament text that so extensively identifies God directly with what people today might call a natural phenomenon. The thunder simply is the voice of God. The lightning just is the strike of God's voice. The wind is the effective speech of God that is so stunning that it twists the mightiest of oaks in the way that a child might mold Play-Doh. It is His voice that breaks apart these cedars. But despite its close identification with God, and these manifestations of the thunderstorm, notice how David never blurs the boundary between the Creator and the creature and His creation. Yahweh then can be seen through and by that thunderstorm, but He's never the same exact thing as it. The thunder and lightning and wind and the very power of the storm are the effective presence of God. In the same way that a voice is like a loudspeaker that reveals someone's presence. And so even though my voice is not the same thing as me, it also manifests who I am. And so the Scripture here is pointing out that powerful work of the voice of the Lord. That He is the one who commands that earth to shake. It is His voice that displays His inherent power. It is His voice that thunders and hews out flames. He reveals Himself by His very word. And yet, that very God came to earth. That God is one who slept in a boat, as we read. A boat where there was peril upon his disciples, that they were so concerned that when we read in Mark, they said, "Do you not even care about this? About us? We're about to die." But by his word, Jesus caused the storm to cease. He showed his power by his voice, so much so that the disciples asked, "Who is this one that even the wind and the rain and the storm listen to him?" But think about how Jesus acted throughout all his life and displayed his power. Where he showed his power over sickness by rebuking a fever away. He cured disease by his voice. He showed his power and strength over the dominion of Satan, where he commanded demons to come out of people. And it was Jesus who revealed the power of God to conquer more than just storms, more than just sicknesses of our bodies. But Jesus also proclaimed by his voice the forgiveness of sins. And by believing in him, we might be saved. That he, by his cross, has conquered sin and death and hell. And so, do you believe the voice of the Lord? Do you experience his power and know what he has done? Because he has spoken it to you today. And yet, we can see that this great display of God's power is meant to invoke in us worship. Notice the final words of verse 9. "And in his temple, everything says glory." As they reflect on the powerful voice of the Lord, I wonder, as you young people, if you've ever seen these storms, you've looked at the damage that has done, what do you say? You might say, "Oh, wow," or "Whoa." Some of you might even say, "Cool." But what do the people say here? Glory. Glory. Because glory is a word that means weighty or heavy. It refers to importance or worth and value. And so words like "cool" and "whoa" are just not enough. You remember how I said that following the lightning strike that I gained a newfound respect for the storm? This is the way it is with God. On the one hand, you can't turn away because it's so attractive. It's so wonderful. It's so amazing. And yet, on the other hand, it's terrifying because of its power, because of its majesty. And there's this fear and glory and reverence and awe that comes. Because God is no trifling matter, like no storm is a trifling matter. He has the power to destroy. Yes, he's our Savior, our Redeemer and friend, but he is also just. He is also glorious. He is also holy. And those who can worship him must worship him in holy array. Only those clothed in the blood of Christ can worship him in his presence. And so finally, David concludes this powerful display with comforting words. Look at verse 10 with me. "The Lord sat as king in the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Now, one of the really interesting things here is this word flood. It is the word that's only used to describe the flood in Genesis. In other words, David is specifically pointing out that the Lord is the one who was in control of that worldwide flood of judgment. And yet, notice the words after this. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This psalm, with all its destruction, shows the power of God to destroy. And one of the commentators says these final words then, these comforting words, are like a rainbow. A rainbow after the storm. A rainbow that declares that God is gracious and merciful. The God who has the power to destroy also strengthens his people. He gives them what they need. And he brings to them peace. And so, beloved people of God, in conclusion, do you hear the powerful voice of the Lord? Do you believe that his word reveals his power over all things? Do you see that the voice of the Lord calls you to believe on him, and that he is the one who can strengthen you and give you peace? Do you hear the voice of the Lord? If you do, then you will cry out, glory. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God and Father, how wonderful it is to see your power, the power of your voice. And so, Lord, may we go from this place strengthened by the voice of the Lord, knowing the peace that passes all understanding, because you have sent your Son, who has power over sin and death and hell, over the storm, that you are in control of all things, so that even if we face suffering and hardship and struggles in this week, you are the one who can turn all things to our good. For you have great power in your voice. And so, Lord, may we go from here, strengthened and helped by your word, your voice. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now